Amen. Thank you for that special. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand and open them to the book of Numbers, the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25, Numbers chapter 25. I'm glad to be able to give Brother Mason a break tonight. I felt kind of bad this morning when I came in and I saw him up here being ready to lead the choir in their choir practice. And I knew he was preaching this morning, and I knew he also had a Sunday school lesson to give in the morning, and I thought to myself, man, he's got to give a Sunday school lesson and then lead the singing for himself right before he preaches. And I thought to myself, you know, I probably should go and offer to lead the singing for him, but we had a choir special, and so I don't know how that would have went, so I decided not to. But then this afternoon I was thinking, you know, he led singing, of course, tonight. You know, I probably should go and tell him, hey, you know, I want to lead the singing for myself tonight because, you know, I don't want him to show me up. So, you know, I thought about that. But, of course, again, he insisted on another choir special. And so I just let him go ahead and handle that for your sakes, for all of our sakes. So, anyway, I appreciate Brother Mason and the message this morning and him being able to fill in the pulpit this morning and for leading singing while Brother Scott's not with us today. So, anyway, we're in Numbers chapter 25, and we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter, 18 verses, not too many verses, but we are going to read the entire chapter, and then you can be seated, and I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, I've been in this passage for several weeks now. That just, it fascinated me, so I've been studying it for several weeks now, and so I have quite a lot to say about it, and so I even went ahead and cut out my attention getter at the beginning of my message, just so we can fit everything in. So I'm going to try and move through this as quick as possible, but do just know up front that I know that I have a lot of notes, so I'll try to move quickly. So anyway, Numbers chapter 25, we're going to begin by reading verse number 1 through verse number 18. The Bible says, in Numbers 25, verse number 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor." By the way, if you see where it says Baal hyphen Peor, you'll see all throughout your Bible Baal hyphen, and then it'll have a name of a city, kind of like, you know, Baal Gad, Baal Harmon, in this case Baal Peor. That simply just means Baal, the Baal of Peor, or the Baal as they worshipped him there at Peor. Of course, so they worshipped him differently in different states. So as you're reading your Bible and you see that come across, you know, Baal hyphen a city, that's simply what that means. I hope that helps someone. So here we have in verse number 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, or the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." And behold, one of the children came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was again zealous for his God. And he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, the prince of the chief house of the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." So tonight I just want to preach a message from verse number 11 to verse number 13 entitled, Are You Zealous for God? Are you zealous for God? We'll go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Brother Chad, if you'd please pray for us. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, I apologize. I cut my intention getter for tonight, so we're going to have to tune in right away. I'm going to jump into the background. We're going to cover quite a lot of the narrative that leads up to our text tonight, because I believe it's important for us not only to understand the context so that we can understand our text, but also just to see how Israel got to this place to begin with. So I'm going to pick up the narrative beginning in Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, we pick up the part of the Bible where the children of Israel are nearing the end of their time wandering in the wilderness. Of course, you're familiar with your Bible. You know that the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for their 40 years, kill off that first generation of people that didn't trust the promises of God. And so they're coming to the end of that, and they're about to head into the promised land. And so what happened was, is the Israelites find themselves in the middle between the border of the Amorites to the north and the Moabites to the south. And they're right there on the border, and they're trying to head west so that they can get to the Jordan River. So, they, of course, eventually they can cross the Jordan River into Jericho and go into the Promised Land. So this is what they're trying to do. And again, they're right in the border, right in between the Amorites to the north and the Moabites to the south. And so the children of Israel, Moses, the leaders of the children of Israel, they approach the kings of Ammon, or the Amorites, and they say, hey, do you mind if we travel through your land, do you mind if we travel through the southern part of your land so that we can make it to the Jordan River? And so they asked this request of the Amorites, simple request. Hey, we don't want to harm anybody. We just want to walk through your land and make it to the King's Highway, which will lead us to the Jordan River. Well, instead of granting them access, the Amorites thought it was a good idea to just attack the children of Israel, to go to war with the children of Israel. Now, you know your Old Testament, and you know at this point that the children of Israel have never fought a war before. They have never even once picked up a weapon. They do not know how to fight, and so they find themselves in the middle of this war. And so you would think, well, these Amorites, they're probably going to beat up on the children of Israel, but of course they don't, because what the Amorites didn't know, but they soon found out, was that God was fighting for the children of Israel. The children of Israel never fought before, but they had God fighting for them. How many of you know tonight that if you have God fighting for you, then who can be against you? So, of course, that's exactly what happened. They go to war with the Amorites, and I tell you what, they humiliated the Amorites. These people who have never fought a war before humiliated the army of the Amorites. And so then they go across their border anyway and make it to where they were trying to go. Now, here's the funny part of all this. Here's the funny part of all this, because it's at this point, I told you they were between the Amorites to the north and the Moabites to the south. The Moabites saw this take place. They saw what the Israelite God did to the Amorites in this war. And so they began to be terrified. They began to be afraid. They said, well, hold on, we saw what they just did to the Amorites. What happens if they turn against us? I'm in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, let's look at the first three verses of Numbers chapter 22. The Bible says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So here's what happened. Balak, the king of Moab, saw this take place, and he said, well, what if these Israelites turn against us? I mean, there's a lot of them. At this point, there's 2 or 3 million Israelites. What happens if they turn against us with that God? There's no way we are going to be able to defeat them. So he's terrified, absolutely terrified at this point. But the funny thing is if we were to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we would read verse number 9, God forbade the Israelites from warring or having conflict with the Moabites. God said specifically to the children of Israel, you're not going to take the land of Moab. You're not going to fight with the Moabites. The Moabites, of course, we know, they were the descendants of Lot. And God said, I have given Lot's descendants, Moab in particular, their land for a possession. You're not going to go in and take them. Don't bother them. leave them alone. And the other funny part is if we were to continue down that chapter to about verses 14 or 15 or so of Deuteronomy chapter 2, he said the exact same thing about the Amorites. He said, hey, children of Israel, listen up. You're not going to war with the Amorites. You're not going to take their land. You're not going to have conflict. Leave the Amorites alone. Leave the Amorites alone. Those are the descendants of Lot. I've given them that land for a possession. Leave them alone. Don't bother them. So had the Amorites not attacked the children of Israel, had they not provoked the children of Israel and just let them go across their land, everything would have been fine. Everything would have been fine. But even though they did have to defeat the Amorites, Moab still had nothing to worry about. Moab still had nothing to worry about. But again, understandably, they were terrified. And so Balak, the king of Moab, and the Moabites, again, they're terrified at this point. And so Balak says, you know what? I need to go at this preemptively. I mean, what if they attack us? What are we going to do? So the Moabites, and as we'll see, their allies, the Midianites, they feel threatened by the children of Israel. And so what happened was, is Balak the king, he knew that he was no match for Israel in their God. So he gets together some of the elders of Moab and some of the elders of Midian, and they conspire against the children of Israel. They come up with this plot against the children of Israel. And they seek out a man by the name of Balaam of Beor. Balaam of Beor. So Balak, the king, seeks out Balaam. I know that's kind of confusing. The one with the K in it is the king. Balak, the king of Moab, seeks out Balaam. And now Balaam is one of the more unusual men in scriptures. One of the more unusual characters in scriptures, at least for me anyway. And so the first thing we need to know about Balaam is that Balaam was not an Israelite. I don't know why, but I've read a lot of commentaries that tend to think he was an Israelite. Balaam was not an Israelite. Even though he was from where Abraham was from, the Bible does tell us that. The Bible tells us that his brother was the king of Edom. Okay, so but again, just know that he was not an Israelite. But listen, just because Balaam was not an Israelite does not mean that he was unfamiliar with the God of Israel. Just because he was an Israelite doesn't mean he was unfamiliar or ignorant of the God of the Israelites. You know, I've seen many people who have called Balaam a false prophet or a prophet for hire. However, if we read the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 13, verse number 22, Joshua tells us exactly who Balaam was. Joshua tells us that Balaam was a soothsayer. Balaam was a sorcerer. He was someone who spent his time with enchantments, and he dabbled in the occult and witchcraft and demonic spirits, and he used these things to help him predict the future. He was a sorcerer, a soothsayer. And so Balak, the king of Moab, he sends some bribes with some of his men and some of the men of Midian. They send with him some bribes, and they say, hey, go get this Balaam and bring him back here to Moab, because we're going to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel. That's what we're going to do. So he sends these people off to go bring Balaam back to Moab. And so they show up to Balaam, and they say, hey, this is what we're here for. Balaam, we want to bring you back to Moab so you can curse the children of Israel. And so Balaam says, okay, well, just give me a night. I need to look into this for a little bit. I tell you what, how about you just stay at my place, stay the night, and I'm going to go talk to the God of Israel, and I'm going to see if he's okay with me going to Moab. And so that's exactly what he does. This is amazing. Listen, again, he is not an Israelite, but he knew the Israelite God, and so he goes and he talks directly to Jehovah God, and he says to God, hey, should I go with these guys to Moab and curse the children of Israel? What do you think God's answer was? Obviously, he said no. No, in no uncertain terms, God said, do not go with them to Moab. I don't know how you can be any clearer than what God said in Numbers chapter 22, verse number 12. If you guys need me to explain the Hebrew behind this, let me know. But Numbers chapter 22, look at verse number 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Do we all understand that? God says, Balaam, do not go with them to Moab. Do not go with them. Do not curse the children of Israel. They are blessed. And so, to Balaam's credit, he sends the people away and says, well, I talked to the God of Israel, and he told me not to go with you. So, see you later. But as we've already seen, Balak, the king of Moab, was persistent. and he would not take no for an answer. So he sends back more people with more bribes, more people to put pressure on him to come back with him, with them to Moab. And so Balak the king, again, he wasn't going to take no more. He sends them back, and they do this whole routine again. They come to him, they said, hey, come with us to Moab. We want you to curse the children of Israel. And so again, Balaam says, well, hold on. I need to talk to the God of Israel, and I need to see what he says about this. So stay with me tonight, and I'm going to go talk to the God of Israel again. And so he goes to God again and says, hey, God, should I go with them to Moab? Now listen, God already answered that question. God already told him, no, you're not going with them to Moab. Listen, when God already tells you something, when God forbids you to do something, you don't need to ask him a second time. You don't need to ask him again. God already said, no, do not go with them. So he asks him again. And this time God says, go with them, but do not tell them anything other than what I tell you to tell them. Just so we're all clear, God still did not want Balaam to go with them. He still did not want them to go with them. He told them no. But then he began asking God again. He began badgering God again. And he pressured God again. And God finally said, okay, if you want to go so bad, go. Let me just say something here tonight. If you keep pressuring God when he's told you no, and you keep pressuring God, and you keep begging God, and you keep pleading with God, he may just tell you to go when his will for you is no. And listen, it doesn't end well for you when God changes his answer from no to go. It does not end well for you. But again, he asked God, and so God says, okay, go with them, but only do what I, or only tell them what I tell you to tell them. Listen, God did not change his mind. All right? God did not change his mind. God did not have a second thought. God still did not want Balaam to go with them, but he let him go. And just in case we did not understand that it was not God's will for Balaam to go with them, he makes it abundantly clear as Balaam tries to go with them to Moab. And I said the word tries on purpose, because those of you who know the story, God puts an angel in his way to block his path. You remember that story, don't you? God puts that angel in his way to block his path. Of course, Balaam, he can't see the angel, but his donkey can see the angel. You remember that? And so this is a very popular story, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. You know, he can't see the angel that's right in front of him, but his donkey sees it. And so he tries to get the donkey to go, and the donkey won't go. And so he whacks him a couple times. He smites him three times. And finally, God let the donkey speak up and talk some sense into him and tell him how foolish he was being. And so he says, hey, why are you smiting me? Why are you hitting me? Why are you hitting me? And it's very interesting. God allowed this donkey to speak. And in three verses, I believe it's in Numbers chapter 22 and verses 28 through 30, he lets the donkey speak and he says, why are you hitting me? And Balaam says, of course, because you're mocking me. You know what? I wish I had a sword so I can kill you. And I love what the donkey says in verse number 30. I'll paraphrase it for you. He said, ever since I became your donkey, have I not always tried to get you where you needed to go? Since I became your donkey, have I not always tried to make sure that I took you down the right path? Listen, the donkey was saying, Balaam, I care about you. I care about you. Have I ever steered you wrong? And Balaam, too, even answers, no, you have not. And then God opens Balaam's eyes so he could see the angel that was right in front of him. By the way, this is for free. One of these days, I think I'm going to preach a message on how to be dumber than a donkey. Because when you find yourself going against the will of God, and the people who care about you are trying to stop you, they're trying to halt you, you'd be wise to listen to them, because there's a good chance they can see the danger that's right in front of you that you can't see. And listen, if you lash out at them, if you begin to lash out at them and accuse them of different things, one of these days God is going to open your eyes and you're going to find that you are dumber than a donkey. And by the way, donkeys aren't the smartest animals either. Here's the thought. Don't go against the will of God. If God says no, do not go. But Balaam, of course, he eventually does make it to Moab. And Balak takes Balaam. I'll try to hurry through the rest of the story here. So Balak takes Balaam. He takes him up into this high place, and he sets out some altars, and he says, here, Balaam, I want you to make some sacrifices, and I want you to curse the children of Israel. Of course, you know the story. Many of you are familiar with it. He does not curse the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, he blesses them instead. Of course, Balak is very upset about this. You know, he's like, I brought you here to curse the children of Israel, and now you've blessed them. All right. Well, I'm going to give you another chance. Let's do this again. And so this time he takes them up into Mount Pisgah. He takes them again to a high place, sets out the altars and says, make some sacrifices and curse the children of Israel for me. But of course, Balaam was just simply doing what God told him to do. And God told him, you're not going to curse the children of Israel. You're going to bless them. And so that's exactly what he did. For the second time, he blesses them instead of curses them. And as I said again, Balak, you know him. He's persistent. He will not give up. He tries the third time. Third time's got to be the charm, right? He does it again. He says, listen, Balaam, I'm offering you all the silver, all the gold that you could ever want. Anything that you want. If you want a position of honor here in Moab, I will give it to you. Whatever it takes to get you to curse the children of Israel, I'm going to give it to you. All right, here we go. We're going up into this high place one more time. Here's some altars. Make some sacrifices and let's curse the children of Israel. And again, for the third time, he said, I can't. I'm going to bless the children of Israel because that's what God told me to do. That's exactly what happened. And then in Numbers chapter 24, verse number 10, Balak understandably was upset by this. Numbers chapter 24, verse number 10, that was probably an understatement. The Bible says, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. And in verse 11 or 13 and 14, Balaam says, well, what do you want from me? I told you before I came here, I can only do what God says to do. And so I'm sorry, but I end up blessing them instead of cursing them. And then in our last verse in our text, in Numbers chapter 24, verse number 25, the Bible simply says that Balaam rose up and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now you see, if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, everything would have been fine. I mean, if we didn't have the rest of the Bible to fill in the rest of the details about what happened after this, everything would have been fine. I mean, you got to ask yourself, why was God so adamant about Balaam not going to Moab if all he was going to do was just bless the children of Israel three times? I mean, what's wrong with that? That sounds like a good thing to me. Well, see, the problem is that we do have the rest of the Bible, and it's not clear right away, but if we were to turn over to Numbers chapter 31, or if we were to turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14, we would find that what happened was Balaam wanted the bribes that he was offered. He wanted the silver and the gold that he was trying to be bribed with, but he could not go against what God told him to do. He wanted those bribes, but he couldn't curse the children of Israel. And so because he couldn't curse the children of Israel, he said, all right, Balaam, I'm going to make you a deal. Listen, I can't curse the children of Israel like you want me to do. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can tell you a little secret. I can give you some advice. I can give you some counsel that will turn the Israelites' God against them. If you give me these bribes, I will tell you how you can defeat the children of Israel. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. By the way, anytime someone offers you something to do something against the will of God, that's the wages of unrighteousness. Listen, he was enticed, as I said, by the silver and the gold, but he could not go against the will of God, so he makes this deal with the world. He makes this deal with Moab. He compromises with Moab. Listen, in Jude and Revelation, we read about the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is that of greed. The doctrine of Balaam is that of compromise. The doctrine of Balaam is making deals with the world. It's saying, listen, I'm not going to flat out disobey God, but I'm not going to do the exact opposite of what God tells me to do. I'm not going to curse the children of Israel, even though he forbid it. But I am going to make you a deal. I am going to compromise with you. You give me the money, and I'll tell you how to defeat the children of Israel. Lord, help us when we start making deals with the world. Lord, help us when we start chasing the wages of unrighteousness. Lord, help us when we compromise and sell out to the world. It's just as bad as directly defying God himself. Now listen, if I've lost you at this point, now is where you want to pay attention, because now we get into chapter 25, which is our text for tonight. And in verse number 1, we learn exactly what Balaam's counsel to Balak was. Verse number 1 says, and Israel abode in Shittim. By the way, Shittim was the last place that the Israelites camped at before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Verse number 1, and the Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Let me tell you what Balaam told Balak the king to do. He said, Balak, you cannot defeat God's people while God is fighting for them. But they cannot be victorious over you if you turn their God against them. Now, young people, listen to me tonight. Balaam said, if you want to turn God against their people, the easiest way, the quickest, the most surefire way to turn their God against them is to get them involved in some bad relationships. He said, listen, if you want to turn God against them, get them to be unequally yoked. Get them hooked up with your daughters. Invite them over for a feast. And they're going to start sacrificing to your gods. And they're going to start worshiping your gods. And the Bible says it's exactly what they did in verse number 3. They started worshiping Baal. This was the very first time in the history of the children of Israel that they worshiped Baal. And if you know anything about the children of Israel, Baal will be the primary counterfeit god who would struggle against Jehovah for the hearts of the children of Israel. All throughout the entire Old Testament, they struggled with serving Baal. Baal, of course, we know, was the supposed god of fertility. Baal was the so-called god of the sea, the god of the clouds and rain, the god of offspring and reproduction. Historians tell us that people would have had these services for Baal where they played these ungodly music and they committed immoral acts right there in front of Baal in these services. Historians tell us that people would literally sacrifice their children in fire as an offering to Baal. And again, as I said, Baal will be the biggest thorn in the side of the children of Israel for the rest of the Old Testament. And listen, it all started when God's people got into these relationships with these Midianite and with these Moabite women. It all started when God's people got involved in some bad relationships. It all started when God's people got a little too close to people who don't believe the same as they believe. It all started when God's people said, well, they don't believe exactly like I do, but I don't see the problem with it. I don't see the harm in it. I don't see the problem with being unequally yoked. And listen, their bad relationships led them into bad religion. Their bad relationships led them into bad religion, and God became angry with them because of it. Their wrong relationships led to the judgment of God on the entire nation. I don't care how old you are tonight. We need to be careful with who we allow ourselves to get close to. Wrong relationships lead to wrong religion. Balak couldn't do anything to curse the children of Israel, but he got them involved in some wrong relationships, and he got God turned against them. In verse number 3, as we read, God predictably was angry. He was upset. God sends the judgment of God upon them. He calls it a plague. In verse number 4, God told Moses, start taking the heads off of everyone who has joined themselves to Baal Peor. Listen, start killing all of them and take their bodies and hang them up until the sun goes down. God was angry. But what I really want to focus on is what comes next. Because the children of Israel have the judgment of God upon them. They have the wrath of God upon them. So all the congregation of the children of Israel, they all flock to the door of the tabernacle. All 2-3 million of them, they all flock to the door of the tabernacle, and they are all weeping before Almighty God. They're all crying out to God, oh God, we're sorry. Oh God, please forgive us. God, we sinned. God, we messed up. God, please, will you have mercy on us? God, we're sorry. Stop killing everyone. Please have mercy on us. They're weeping in literal tears, and they're crying out to God. And listen, I can't believe what I read next. While all this is going on, the children of Israel, all of them, Moses, everyone, at the door of the tabernacle of Almighty God, they're outside the door, weeping, asking God for forgiveness, asking God to stop the plague, asking God to forgive them. And in the middle of all of this, we read of a man named Zimri. Zimri was an Israelite, son of Salu. He was one of the Simeonites, one of the sons of one of the rulers of the tribe of Simeon. While all this is taking place, he comes walking in with his Midianitish girlfriend, Cozbi. And he comes walking in, and the Bible says that he walked with her in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all of the people of the children of Israel who were at the door of the tabernacle weeping, he walked her through the entire camp and took her to his tent. Listen, that's how audacious is that? That you got some nerve to be able to do that. I mean, have you no shame? I mean, people are dying because of this. People are weeping, trying to get right with God, and you walked right through the entire camp with this woman. I can't believe that. And so the Bible says at this point that the narrative takes what I call a heightened ascent. All right? You see, because there was a man who was zealous for God. There was a man who cared about the people of God. There was a man that was concerned about standing up for the holiness of God. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw what was going on. He saw the wickedness and said, "Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, they didn't." The Bible says he got up off the ground from where he was weeping. He took a javelin in his hand. He followed them into the tent, and he put an end to that wickedness. He put an end to that relationship. He put an end to their foolishness. He stuck both of them through with the javelin, and the Bible says that God was pleased, and he stayed the plague. Listen, let me throw out this one disclaimer, and we'll get into the outline, I promise. This is one of those, if you don't hear anything I say, at least catch this. I don't know why I have to do this disclaimer, but for my sake, I just felt the need to do so. All of you need to listen closely. If you're, those of you watching online, you need to listen closely. The proper application of this passage is not. All right? I said the word not. The proper application of this passage is not that we need to go to the bar or the strip club or the abortion clinic and take a javelin and murder everyone participating in wickedness. That's not the proper application of this message. And listen, if you do decide to do that, do not tell the authorities that I told you that it was okay to do that. I will deny everything. I said not, okay? Listen, again, you're not going to go out and murder people involved in wickedness. Listen, I'm not saying, the point of this passage is not go into work tomorrow or go into school tomorrow and start chasing people around, shouting Jesus at them. That's not the point of this passage, all right? You're going to find yourself expelled. You're going to find yourself unemployed. And again, don't blame that on me. I told you that's not the point of this passage. Let me tell you what the point of this passage is. The point of this passage is we need some people who are zealous for God. Listen, we need some people who will stand up for the holiness of God. We need some people who hate sin. We need some people who say, "I'm not going to watch that." We need some people to say, "I am not going to listen to that. I am not going to wear that. I am not going to talk like that. I am not going to post that." Listen, I am a child of God. And I understand the world's going to live wickedly. And I understand that they're going to act crazy. I understand the world will live foolishly. But I don't have to tolerate that in my life. And I don't have to participate in it. Twice in verse 11 and in verse number 13, God said, "Phinehas was zealous for me." He was zealous for me. Phinehas stood up for my holiness. Listen, let me say this. We need some more Phineases. We need some more Phineasitas. And some lady Phineases. In 2022. We need some more people who are zealous for God and who have a hatred of sin. So let's get into the outline. What does it mean to be zealous for God? How do we be zealous for God in the right way? What brings a person like Phinehas to stomp out sin in the manner with which he did? And what allowed God to bless him because of it? So how do we do this? Well, let me just say that. Well, let's just give you this. Three steps to being a Phinehas. Or, in other words, three steps to being zealous for God in a way that he can bless. The first thing I want to draw your attention to tonight is that being zealous for God starts with a proper perception of sin. And I want to make several observations about Phinehas' perceptiveness, especially when it came to sin. But I'd be remiss if I didn't start out by pointing this out. Would you first notice with me that in order to have the right perception when it comes to sin, first off, we must spend time repenting. We must spend some time in our lives repenting over sin. Look at verses 6 and 7 again of Numbers chapter 25. Verse number 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it." When he saw it, of course, he stood up, he rose up, took the javelin in his hand. You see, Phinehas was one of those who were at the door of the tabernacle that day. Phinehas was one of those who was weeping over his sin before God. Phinehas was one of those who was repenting before God. You understand that these people were not just mourning over the loss of the 24,000 that died. That's not what was going on here. Oh, sure, there was some of that. I have no doubt about that. But listen, they were asking God for forgiveness. They weren't just asking God for forgiveness on the people who died. They were asking God for forgiveness of their own sins. He spent some time repenting. He recognized his own sin, and the sin of their nation is what led to the judgment of God upon them. You know what stirred such a zealous hatred of sin in the life of Phinehas? Well, it was because he spent some time repenting. He spent some time laying his own sins out before God. He spent some time weeping over his own sins. He spent some time getting right with God about his own sin. He repented of the judgment of God that his sins brought upon the nation of Israel. I'll say it this way. He got the beam out of his eye so that he could see the mote in his brother's eye. You say, "Brother Josh, I don't get it." Clearly, he was not one of those who hooked up with either the Moabite or the Midianite women. No, but he allowed his brothers to do so. He might not have been one of those thousands of people who were worshiping Baal, but he didn't stop his brothers from doing so. He didn't stop them from making sacrifices to Baal. This was a sin of the entire people. That's why the entire congregation was repenting at the door of the tabernacle. Listen, I'm simply saying tonight, it might just be that we don't have the right perception when it comes to sin is because we don't spend enough time in our own lives repenting of it. We don't spend enough time repenting of our own sins. How much time do you and I spend weeping over our sin? How much time do we spend apologizing to God for breaking his heart? You know, I just think of this last week. We celebrated Easter. And Easter, you think of the Passion Week. And you think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, death, burial, and resurrection. And you go over those events of the life of Jesus Christ. And then you realize those sins that I committed this morning, that's why he had to do it. When was the last time we said, "God, the sins that I just committed, I'm sorry that you had to send your son to die on the cross for it. I'm sorry that all of that is a result of me. All of that is my fault. I'm sorry you had to sacrifice your son on the cross because I transgressed against your law this morning." Listen, praise God, of course, there is forgiveness, amen. But I'm convinced we don't hate sin like we should because we don't spend enough time repenting like we should. But Phinehas, he spent some time repenting, so as a result, he was able to see some things. So Numbers 25, verse number 7, we read that. The Bible says that Phinehas saw some things. He saw some things because of this. Let me give you a couple things that Phinehas saw. First off, number one, he saw the disobedient actions of the children of Israel in verses 1 and 2. He saw that they had committed sin against God. Secondly, he saw the disappointed Almighty in verse number 3. He saw that God was angry over their sin. Number 3, he saw their sin's devastating impact upon their nation in verses 4 and 5. He saw that the judgment of God had came about because of their disobedience. Listen, he clearly saw all of this. So fourthly, when he saw that defiant attitude of Zimri and Cozbi, listen, he was abhorred of their actions. I said when he saw Zimri and Cozbi, listen, absolutely disrespecting God. I'm talking about flagrant, blatant, disobedient, in God's face, disobedience of God. He was appalled by their sin. Listen, you want to know something God spoke to my heart about while I was studying this? I hate to admit it, but I'm not always as appalled by sin as I should be. Now, there used to be a time when Christians heard a cuss word and they covered their ears. There used to be a time when Christians saw nakedness and they covered their eyes. There used to be a time when Christians heard someone take the name of God in vain and they were a little upset about it. You know, it used to be a time when Christians saw something on TV that wasn't right and they changed the channel. Listen, we have become so tolerant of sin, we aren't even ashamed of it anymore. It's become so natural to us, it doesn't even bother us anymore. Not only are we not ashamed of it, sometimes not only do we not even flinch at it, we go looking for it. And when an absolute affront to the holiness of God walks right in front of us, sometimes we don't even see it. Listen, it walks right past us, and it doesn't even bother us. Listen, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this passage. I still can't believe that Zimri and Cozbi made it to the tent. There's 2-3 million people there. There was 2 or 3 million people there. Listen, they walked right past Moses. They walked right past Joshua. They walked in front of the tabernacle where all 2 or 3 million people are out there weeping before God, and yet somehow Phinehas was the only one bothered by it. And I believe the Hebrew words back me up on this, because in verse number 6 it says that they walked in the sight of Moses, and they walked in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel. But verse number 7 says that Phinehas saw it. Listen, they watched it take place with their eyesight, but Phinehas saw it for what it was. Phinehas had a perception that the rest of them did not have. Phinehas had the perception that we are children of God. And this is an absolute affront to the holiness of God. And listen, I don't care how many other Israelites are doing this. I don't care how many other Israelites are okay with this. You're not going to do that on God's territory, and you're not going to do that on my watch. Listen, I wouldn't be surprised if there was plenty of other people walking in doing the same thing. But he says, I don't care who's doing it. It's wrong, it's sin, and I'm not going to tolerate it. Listen, if you want to be zealous for God, if you want to be someone that God can be pleased with, someone God can bless, you need to spend some time repenting, and you need to ask God to give you the right perception when it comes to sin. God, help me to see it when it's right in front of my face. But let me give you a second step to becoming a Phinehas. We'll hasten on here. A second step to having the right zeal of God, a zeal that God can bless. Secondly, we must reject passiveness when it comes to dealing with sin. Listen, it does you no good to have the right perception of sin if you're just going to sit there and do nothing about it. Look at verse number 7 again. The Bible says that when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, when he saw it, well, he ignored it like everyone else. Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say that when Phinehas saw it, well, he went back to praying like the rest of the children of Israel? When Phinehas saw it, well, he said, you know what, that ain't right. So I hope someone does something about that. Is that what your Bible says? Listen, does your Bible says that he got up and he went to Moses and said, hey, Moses, what you going to do about it? Did he go to Joshua and say, hey, Joshua, let me just tell you something. Okay, now, you didn't hear this from me, all right? Because, you know, when we do this, we're always trying to be anonymous about it. He said, listen, he didn't say, you know, listen, you didn't hear this from me, but I just thought you should know that Zimri has taken a Midianite woman over to that tent over there. You might want to go do something about that. He didn't say that. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you need a different Bible, because the Bible says that he saw it and he rose up. He rejected passiveness when dealing with sin. Let me give you a couple things to think about. First off, he rose up. First, notice with me, he took initiative when dealing with sin. He took initiative. Listen, he didn't wait for an invitation to shut the sin down. He didn't wait for an invitation. He didn't think it was someone else's responsibility. Again, he didn't go to Moses and say, Moses, what you going to do about it? He didn't go to Joshua. Joshua, you're in second in command. You're about to take us over. Why don't you go deal with that? Now listen, he recognized that he was responsible for the sin that he tolerated. He was responsible for the sin he tolerated. Can I help you out? Listen, you don't need to go to pastor and say, hey, pastor, I think you should create a sermon on this sin because this person over here, you know, he's involved in this. Pastor, you might want to come up with a sermon. Why don't you write the sermon? Why don't you do it? No, seriously, why don't you do it? It's not pastor's job. Listen, how about in your own life? You don't need to wait for pastor to preach a message specifically on the sin that you're struggling with in order to get it right in your life. You don't need to wait for that. Take some initiative, rise up, and go kill that thing. You know, hey, you know, this person needs to hear a message on this. Well, what are you going to do about it? Why don't you do it? We need to take responsibility for the sin that we tolerate in our own life. We need to realize it's not someone else's job to put a stop to the sin that we tolerate. It's our responsibility. And if we are going to give an account to God for the sin that we allow to remain in our lives. We are going to give an account to God for the sin that we allow to go unchecked in our lives. Listen, not only did he reject passiveness, when it comes to sin by taking the initiative, but let me give you a second thing to think about. I noticed, secondly, that he rejected passiveness when it comes to sin by dealing with it intensely. Again, that's another understatement. Verse number 7, and he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. By the way, that's a euphemism. I'm not going to explain that. I know I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again in case you didn't take me seriously the first time. I'm not advocating murder on those who commit open sin. Listen, but the scripture does include this for a reason. Would you agree with me with that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us. God put this story in the Bible, this real life account in the Bible, for us to learn from. And God included it to show us how intensely we need to deal with sin. Zimri comes walking along with Cozbi, and Phinehas reached for a javelin. He reached for a spear. He reached for a weapon with a sharp point, if you follow me here. He picked up the weapon. But I want you to notice with me something else. Not only did he deal with this very intensely, but he also dealt with sin very tactically. Listen, he didn't just take that javelin and run in screaming and chasing him around. No. He did this tactfully. He thought through this. Listen, let me just say this for my own sake. Passion without sense will get you in trouble. Passion without sense will get you in trouble. That's what I was trying to say earlier. You go on to work tomorrow and start chasing people around, shouting Jesus at them, you're going to wind up in trouble, all right? Passion without sense gets you in trouble. But he took that weapon, and he employed some tactics, and he followed them into the tent, and he very precisely used that javelin. The Bible says he's thrust it through Zimri in the belly of Cozbi. He took that weapon, and listen, he shut that sin down. He did it very precisely and tactically. Listen tonight. If we got sin in our lives, we need to take this Bible and shut it down. If we got sin in our lives, we need to take this Bible and shut it down. Listen, I've tried to be very careful up until this point, and I've purposely waited until this part of the message to address this. But there are also times when there is sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think you'll agree with me. I think we'll all agree, based on this passage of Scripture, there are times where we are going to need to take this Bible and tactically approach our brother and say, listen, this thing you're doing is wrong. That sin that you're committing is unbecoming of Christ. Listen, that wickedness you're involved in is unbecoming of a Christian. That disobedience you're partaking in is not something that is appropriate for a member of Calvary Baptist Church. Listen, we're trying to reach people for Christ. We're trying to have a good testimony. You shouldn't be talking like that. You shouldn't be wearing that. You shouldn't be posting that. Listen, you shouldn't be doing that. Listen, we're going to have to attack these things intensely because it is serious, but we also have to do so tactically as well. You might be saying, well, it's none of my business what my brothers and sisters do. Oh, so you're going to be like the rest of Moses and the children of Israel that day and sit there and say, well, that's none of my business. You know, it's not my business what sister so-and-so is doing. That was the attitude of Moses and the children of Israel. But listen, God blessed Phinehas for being courageous enough to step up, to rise up and check the nonsense that was going on in his presence. Listen, if we want to be someone who is zealous for God in a way that he can bless, in a way that pleases him, we can't be passive when it comes to dealing with sin, primarily in our own lives I'm talking about. But there are also times where we can't be passive in calling out the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to make something clear on that. Before I move on to my last point, I need to make something clear on that. I'm not saying we need to go around judging people. I'm not saying we need to go around trying to put people down. I'm not saying we need to go around and trying to prove that we're more spiritual than you by saying, hey, you know, you should be doing this. You know, I do this because I'm more spiritual. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Please listen to this next statement. I'm going to read it specifically because I wrote it this way on purpose. Listen, I'm talking about someone who says, my God is not going to be disrespected with blatant, open defiance of his commands. Listen, I am not going to tolerate absolute blatant rebellion and disrespect to my God and my church. This isn't about trying to say, listen, I'm more spiritual than you are. You need to get together. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about standing up for the holiness of God. I'm talking about saying like Phineas, listen, my God is not going to be disrespected like that on my watch. You know, something like church discipline comes to mind when I think about this as an example. You can read in Matthew chapter 18 where God also gives instructions on his church not to be passive in dealing with sins. He says, listen, we need to take it seriously. He also said in that passage, you need to deal with it tactically. You know, there's a way to go about doing this, a right way to go of going about doing this. Listen, you might say, well, listen, if I stand up for the holiness of God, and if I check the foolishness and the sin that's going on in my brother, I might ruffle some feathers. I mean, there might be some people that get mad at me. And that's why I have it under this point about not being passive. Because yes, you do kind of take a risk in doing that. But listen, you know what? And then we'll see this in our last point. Listen, if you ruffle some feathers and standing up for the holiness of God, God will have your back. God will have your back. You know, let's just go ahead and get into that last point. Three steps to being a Phineas. Three steps to being zealous for a God in a way that pleases him. Number one, have the right perception when it comes to sin. Number two, refuse to be passive in dealing with sin, especially in our lives and in cases of open defiance in the lives of others. And step number three, you can be rewarded for your passion for God. Amen. You can be rewarded for your passion for God. The Bible says at the end of verse number 8, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. Verse number 9 says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. Brother Josh, that's a lot of people. Not nearly enough as it would have been had Phineas not stood up for the holiness of God, I'll tell you that. By the way, I'm going to take a quick commercial break. This came up in my study, and so I'm just going to take a quick commercial break. This is for those of you who don't believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures. I believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures. I believe that the Bible is without error, without contradictions, all right? I read some people these last couple weeks who did not believe that. So right here in Numbers chapter 25, the Bible tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mind you, that Moses wrote that 24,000 people died as a result of this plague. If we were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Brother Paul, also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referring to this exact same event, said that 23,000 people died from the plague in one day. And so I've seen someone who said, well, obviously there's a contradiction of Scripture here. I mean, they got their numbers wrong. Moses said that 24,000 people died. And Paul said that 23,000 people died in one day. How can that be? There's a contradiction. And I can see on the look of your faces, some of you are already smarter than that guy that I was talking about. Listen, if Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that 24,000 people died, and Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that 23,000 died in one day, it might just be that the other 1,000 died either the night before, the day after, sometime during that week. I mean, I don't think this was very hard. Listen, I believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures. There is no error in our Bible, but I will say this. Sometimes God does make us use our brain. Some of the people that write commentaries do not have them. All right, the commercial's over. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Because Phineas stood up for the holiness of God, because Phineas refused to tolerate sin and did something about it, he moved the hand of God, and he stopped the judgment of God on his people. His one singular act of standing up for the holiness of God stopped the plague. I wonder what plague we would stop in our lives, in our church, in our country, in our world, if we would stand up for the holiness of God. If Christians would stand up for the holiness of God, I wonder what plagues would be stopped. You may think, well, with all the sin that's going on around us, what difference does it make if I stand up for righteousness in one specific instance? What difference does it make if I do the right thing right now in this one instance? Listen, God honors even the single righteous act we do. And listen, the single righteous acts that we do can make a huge difference. This one act stayed the wrath of God. But that's not all that happened. These are our last three verses, verses 10 through 13, Numbers 25. The Bible says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. God said, Moses, Tell Phineas that man moved me. He moved me. Tell him that he pleased the Lord. Tell him that he prevented more loss. Tell him that he lives a passionate life for me, and I've taken notice of it. And because of that, I am going to give him my covenant of peace. You don't understand this. That is a very powerful statement for a number of reasons. The most obvious is because there were not many individuals in Scripture who got a one-on-one covenant between God and an individual. I mean, you Bible scholars out there, you could probably count them on one, maybe two hands. The amount of people that God made an individual covenant between him and the person, a unique covenant. It was pretty special. But also think about this. This was important because Phineas took a risk. And of course, we understand that, don't we? He took a risk by killing these people. First off, Phineas was not a judge in Israel. He was the son of a priest. Only judges, as you see in verse number 5 of this same passage, only judges were able to execute executions. Only judges were able to execute executions. So he was stepping out of line. He was stepping out of line. On top of that, priests were not even supposed to touch dead bodies. He was forgiven or forbidden to do that. And of course, I'm sure you can stand there and say and argue, well, you know, he stabbed them through. He didn't have to touch them. You know, he stabbed them. He didn't have to touch their dead bodies. But listen, there is a risk there. There is a risk there. Listen, he could have lost his position as a priest for doing this. You remember his uncles, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10? His uncles that were priests, son of Aaron the priest, and they offered up that strange fire before God on the altar, and God consumed them for it. They didn't take their office of a priest seriously, so God killed them for it on the spot. Listen, he wasn't doing the office of a priest. He stepped out of bounds. He could have been killed for this. He was taking a risk. I don't think it would have shocked all of us if God would have said, Phineas, listen, I appreciate you standing up for my holiness, but listen, I can't let you be a priest anymore. I think we would have all understood that. Listen, he risked losing his position. But there was also some risk because Zimri, right? Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief of a house among the Simeonites. Listen, his son, the person he killed, was the son of one of the rulers in the children of Israel. They're still alive. Don't you think there's probably some bitterness there? Don't you think there might be some retaliation there? But God said, there's not going to be any retaliation. I'm giving you my covenant of peace. Of peace. And you know what? You don't have to worry about losing your position as a priest. I'm going to give you the priesthood. And I'm going to pass it on to your posterity forever. God said, Phineas, you stood up for me and my holiness. I will make sure to stand up for you. By the way, you stand up for the holiness of God, God will have your back. If you ruffle some feathers in standing up for the holiness of God, so be it. Listen, I'd rather cause a ruckus among men than have a reproach before God. I want to draw your attention to the last part of verse number 13, and we'll try to make some application and be done. Last part of verse number 13, again, it says, because he was zealous for his God, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Listen, God gave him all these blessings. God gave him that covenant of peace. He gave him the promise of children, of posterity. He gave him the promise of the priesthood. And then he gave him the promise of the priesthood to his posterity. And God said he did all of this because Phineas was zealous for him. And his actions made the atonement needed for the children of Israel. Phineas' zeal for God satisfied God's wrath, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. 24,000 people died. Who knows how many more would have died had it not been for Phineas. Listen tonight, how is our zeal for God? Do we have any at all? Would it be enough to satisfy God's demand for righteousness? Let me summarize what the rest of the narrative is, then I'll finish with some points of application. Of course, we know that God will go on to punish the Midianites, those who gave them their women, those who committed whoredoms with the children of Israel. God will go on to punish the Midianites for this. At the end of the chapter, God tells Moses, go vex those people. So they go to war and they beat them up. In Numbers 31, the Bible says that God said, oh yeah, by the way, go get Balaam too and go make sure he dies. Go kill him. And so in just a few short days, this is amazing. To me, this is probably the most sad part about all of this. In just a few days, Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4 would happen, where Moses would start giving his final speeches to the children of Israel. From Deuteronomy chapter 4 through the end of the book of Deuteronomy, that's all it is. Moses giving his final speeches to the children of Israel. In just a couple of days, Moses is going to die, and the children of Israel are going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. They were this close to making it to the promised land without all this happening. They were that close. Listen, God had all of this blessing waiting for them. God had all this blessing waiting for them had they just waited. Had they not fell to this stumbling block, as the word Revelation 2 uses. Had they not got involved in these bad relationships and allowed it to affect their religion. Had they not been worshiping these false gods and sacrificing to Baal, they would have been blessed. And listen, God had to teach them a lesson before they went into the promised land. And that is that God is a jealous God, and He demands holiness. And God had to teach them, you will not be blessed until sin is dealt with. This one incident, I don't know if you know this or not, this one incident in the Bible, there's at least 10, 12 different books of the Bible that reference this one event. This one event. How much better would it have been if they came off their first victory, first ever victory, over the Amorites, and they carried that with them into the promised land. Instead, they turned against God, and were it not for the zeal of Phinehas, who knows how many people would have died, who knows how all this would have ended. So what do we take away from this passage tonight? Let me just give you just a couple thoughts of application, and we're done. First off, let me talk to the person tonight who's here tonight, who's listening either here or online, who's not saved. Listen, what Phinehas did is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He defeated sin. He provided an atonement. And He can be your great high priest if you will own up to your sin, repent, and call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, if you haven't done that and you need some help with that, we're going to have a verse of invitation here in just a few minutes. Come down front and listen. We would love to show you from the Scriptures how you can know that you can, how you can know that you can stop the plague of hell for you in eternity. Listen, God hates sin, and He will judge it every single time. But there is an atonement that can be had through the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated sin, through the great high priest. Listen, if you're not saved here tonight, I trust you'll make that right tonight. But secondly, for those of us who are saved tonight, let me just ask a couple rhetorical questions and we'll pray. Number one, how is your zeal for God? Do you have any zeal for God? Do you have any passion for God and the things of God? Have you stood up for the holiness of God lately? Let me ask you, do you have the proper perception when it comes to sin? Or is it just go right in front of your face and you don't even realize that that was sin? Do you spend enough time repenting? How about this one? Are you passive when it comes to dealing with sin in your life? Do you wait around hoping that others will deal with sin for you? Maybe God will lead you, a couple of us, to come to the altar tonight and say, God, would you help me to rise up and put an end to the sin that I've been tolerating? Help me deal with that sin that's been plaguing me so I can have peace. Listen, it would be great to go to sleep tonight knowing that you've repented and that there's peace between you and God. The last thing I want to say, and I'm done. I already said it before, but we need some more Phinehases in 2022. Listen, there's plenty of Zimris out there. There's plenty of children of Israel don't even care. And there's plenty of Cosbys out there, but we need more Phinehases. We need some more people to stand up for the holiness of God. We need more people zealous for their God who will stand against the wickedness of this age. We need more people who will say, not on God's territory, at least not on my watch. Are you zealous for God? Stand with me, if you will, tonight. We'll have our invitation just like always. Our pianist is going to come.